Oh, my goodness. Well, you guys, I shared a little bit with the prayer meeting tonight for the persecuted church. Please keep Pastor Saeed Abedini in your prayers in Iran. You know he's been there now, what, is it 2.5 years now? I was with his pastor yesterday and today. We've been down in San Diego at a conference together. And he's been beaten just severely in these last 2.5 years, sometimes daily. And so he's got some pretty serious internal injuries. He doesn't know if he's going to live from one day to the next. And he has suffered a lot of broken bones in his face and in his jaw and stuff. But he will not. All he has to do, by the way, for the beatings to stop is for him to deny Jesus and accept Allah, and they'll let him go. And for 2.5 years, he has suffered. His cell has no windows. It's freezing cold right now there. And one of the big challenges is just trying to stay out of just not being too graphic about it. There's just no place for the prisoners to go to the bathroom. So they have to try to sleep and exist as far away from that stuff as possible. And he's in a very, very, nobody survives this particular prison. It's for political, dissenters, political, Iran. It's where Iranian government sends those who are not, you know, pulling the political line. In this case, he's a Christian pastor, and so from Idaho. His dad is on his way to try to see him. But his pastor feels terrible because he's discipled him and got him excited about missions. And part of the encouragement was to go to Iran and do this work that he'd been doing. And he had been there numerous times before. But please remember him in prayer. And just so much going on in the world. Do you guys know Jesus?
Yes.
It's a good thing you do. Because soon, I'm convinced now, soon. Now look, let me say this. I believe the rapture could happen tonight. But we need to be ready like the rest of the world to suffer for Jesus and if need be, die for Jesus. If you would have asked me, the world that we're living in tonight, in America, if you would have asked me if I would have thought it had been like this 5 years ago, I would have said, no way. But things are changing quickly, and yet God's on the throne, you guys. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And no matter what, remember Jesus said, don't worry about those who can kill your body. Jesus says, that's not the issue. That's encouraging if you think about it. You say, well, yeah, speak for yourself. No, but wait a minute. It's such good news to find out and to be reminded that we're not living for this world. And that's comforting. Listen, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4 tonight. And we're looking at a message regarding God's ability to restore. God's restoration at work in our lives. And we take this out of Isaiah's prophecy, the book of Isaiah. He's known, as you guys probably have recorded in your notes by now, he's known as the evangelical prophet, though of course he's the highly respected, if not the greatest respected prophet in all of Judaism, Isaiah. It's interesting to note that the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, is a mini-Bible. The very chapter breaks, 39 upfront chapters, 27 remaining chapters, is an exact layout, replica of the entire Bible itself. Old Testament, 39 books, 27 of the New Testament books, and the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah covers that. Though it was written 743 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, it's amazing how God has engineered the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And the previous chapters, as we come to chapter 4, the previous chapters have already shown us this cycle that we're starting to get out of it. And that is, God will indict the nation based on their sins because they've departed from God. They weren't listening to Him. They set up false worship systems. They began to lean on other things. They saw their identity as a nation by the stuff they had. Remember, we looked at the last time together. They had become very wealthy. Israel had become very prosperous under King Uzziah. They had great peace. They had great prosperity, and everybody had their gold and silver, as it were. And do you remember we talked about how the men were finely clothed, the women were decked out, and they had all their gold and had all their nose rings, it said, and they had their ornaments of crescent moons, and they had their anklets, remember it mentioned that? And they went, as it were, mincing along the way. Do you remember that? I love that word, mincing. It's a sassy word. It's not a good word, but it sounds cool, like mincing. It sounds strange. But the women had gotten so caught up in their prosperity that they had the opportunity to spend money on things that really didn't matter. They had, what's the word, disposable income? Have you ever heard that term before? To have disposable income. How would you like to have that? Disposable income. I say, what is that? Disposable income is money that you have over an abundance, and it's money that you can waste. You can, it's just money that you can squander. It's like, oh, you know, what can I get today? And that's the kind of money they have. And instead of using it for good stuff, they used it to self-indulge. And so Isaiah in chapter 3 paints us a picture of an age that is not too far from where we're at, where there's disposable wealth and people heaped up to themselves a standard of living, and God said to the nation, you better watch out because it's all coming down. And we ended chapter 3 with a grave warning, if you remember, where the Lord is warning them that I'm not going to bless you any longer. The blessings are evaporating. I can't get behind you on this anymore. I won't support you on that. And God rescinds His presence from the nation. And basically, we touched on it. He said, you're on your own. You're gonna lose men in battle. Four nations are going to take you over. You're going to lose your wealth. And you're going to go into captivity. And all this is going to happen to you because you forgot me. You neglected me. You rejected me. And it's a pretty sad story. And so, interestingly enough, look now, chapter 4. It begins how the last chapter ended, but then it goes into restoration. And that's what I want to talk to you mainly about tonight. We'll just go through it together. Look at verse 1 in your Bibles there, chapter 4, Isaiah. It says, in that day, remember, church, you're supposed to circle those three words, in that day. It's speaking of a time that is specific. God is dealing with the nation Israel. Women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Listen, verse 1 really puts an end to chapter 3. It should be part of chapter 3. So with the judgments coming is so tough that there's going to be so few men left that in Israel, and by the way, this happened, and yet Isaiah is not only prophesying, but what happened in the captivity that was going to be coming to them, it's going to be speaking about a time yet future for the nation of Israel in our time when so many men will be not available either by war or by just being absent that women will say, listen, we'll pay our own way. Just father a child through us, will you? Take away our reproach that is upon women. Now, in our culture, we don't think like that. But in the Middle East, to carry on the name means everything. And they're saying, look, just perpetuate our security. Perpetuate our meaning, our name, our existence. for posterity's sake. We need to have children. There's no men around here to have that happen. That's pretty desperate, is it not? That's stuff out of desperation. But watch what happens. Look at verse 2. In that day, right when they've come to the end of hope, they've given up. It's like, this is the end. It's over for us. In that day, the branch. I hope in your Bible, I know I think of the old King James, it's not a capital B. It should be a capital B. Check your Bible on that. That is actually the name of Messiah, the branch. And in your notes, off to your sides are your margins. We'll come back to this in a moment. The word means a shoot or a young a sprout, something that is going to grow, something that is going to expand, something that begins gently, something that begins, as it were, like just a little spring of life shooting forth out of the ground, as it were. But notice in your Bible, he says, in that day, the branch. This is not a branch. This is a definite article, Messiah. In that day, Messiah of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Verse 2 is announcing. Now, Isaiah jumps ahead. He's looking prophetically. And he's saying there's a time. Now, Bible students, mark this. When Isaiah verbally gave the prophecy, the nation did go into captivity. And then over the course of centuries, the nation was recovered. And in a sense, they had prosperity. They had a recovery. But the branch never came. Mark this down in your eschatology, your study of the future. This is important. So how relevant is this verse, chapter 4, verse 2? How important is it? It's all important because it's actually talking about a time that has not yet come yet. How do we know? Because the branch has not yet appeared to the nation of Israel. It hasn't happened yet. In the context, now, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, right? But the nation did not receive him as Messiah. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, tells us that he was cut off, that the Messiah would be cut off. He would be rejected by the nation. And all this was according to the plan of God. Listen, for you and I to experience reconciliation, we need, and we needed, a Messiah, a Savior. Same with the nation of Israel. God is announcing throughout the Old Testament, and we look at it because now we're the beneficiaries of that great work 2,000 years ago, but that the Messiah would come. And God kept his word. God kept his promises. He kept the prophecies, and Jesus came according to the prophets. But this announcement of the branch, that from him is going to arise a restoration. And you might say, well, Jack, it says right here that that pertains to the nation of Israel. Two things I want to talk to you about regarding that tonight. Number one, do circle the word Israel. As unpopular as it is to say this, I want to say this all the more. And I'm not saying this to just start a riot or to be a stinker. I need to say this because it's biblical and it's not being said much. It's not true because I'm saying it. It's true because God has declared it. The prophecy says this is regarding the nation Israel. And we've heard all last week, we're hearing again this week, there's a massive move now in Europe, tragically hasn't been seen in over 60 years, but anti-Semitism is rising at breakneck speed right now in Europe. And Jews are being told to get out of countries right now. And France, look it up after we're done tonight. France, Jews are having to leave France now because they've been threatened with their lives because they're Jews. The rise of Islam cannot tolerate. Islam, by the way, Islam cannot accommodate a Jew or Israel. It's impossible. If you ever look at a map, I've told you this before, but if you ever look at a map and there's no Israel on the map, then it was made by a Muslim company. Did you know that? They cannot, as long as Israel exists, then Islam cannot take over the world. And for centuries, Islam has tried to take Israel out, but they realize they can't do it. Every time they do it, or try to do it, Israel expands. So they wised up. They figured out how to. Now their next attempt is, gosh, the only way we can get through to Israel is if we take out America. And then once America's taken out, then we can get to the Jew because nobody will be behind them. That's the thinking right now. And yet that's human thinking. God's got his plan. The Bible says that in the last days, all nations will turn against Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14. Read it later. So we're moving in that direction. But know this, mark it down. No matter what your opinion or view is of the Jewish people, and look, God says you better bless them. He didn't say agree with them. Isn't that interesting? I don't agree with everything that the government of Israel does. But I keep my mouth shut about it because God said, don't mess with the apple of my eye. The word in Hebrew is the cornea. I think the cornea, somebody help me out, doctor somebody. I think your cornea is like a cell or two or three cells thick. It's very thin, you know. It's very sensitive. It's very touchy. And God, when God says, don't mess with the apple of my eye, he says, don't attack Israel because when you do that, you poke me in the eye. That's what the God of the Bible says. And so he has committed himself to restore the nation of Israel. And you say, I don't believe that. Yeah, okay, but you're going to have to believe it. Because like John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. Remember that from the beginning, there was an Israel. And then Rome took it over, and then in the diaspora, the dispersion, it was sent out and dismantled it, and the Jewish people were sent to the ends of the earth. And that was exactly prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy and other verses, or other chapters of the Bible. And so as they went out, they maintained their language, they maintained their religion, they maintained their culture, all over the world they went. And yet they maintained a community of faith and of discipline. And after 2,000 years, in 1948, Israel, the nation, experienced something that no other nation has ever experienced, and that is they were established as a nation again in one day. And yet the prophets said, shall a nation be established in one day? Shall the earth be able to bring forth a people in one day? Yep. The answer is yep. And that's exactly what happened. Why? So listen, God's keeping his word. He's restoring them. He's restoring them nationally. The covenants he's made with them. He says in the Old Testament, they're everlasting covenants. Remember the covenant he made with Abraham is a forever covenant. The covenant that is announced in the book of Jeremiah that God made with Israel is a forever covenant. Isn't that tremendous? And you see, even if you don't believe it, check this out. You got to look at the evidence and say, wow, it's true. It's coming to pass. Well, there's coming a time when Israel, after the tribulation period, during that tribulation period, their eyes will begin to be opened to understand that Yeshua, Jesus, is Messiah, and they'll believe in him. And he's the branch. It's an announcement of his humanity, of him coming and becoming a man. He begins as a shoot, that word, the branch, a little shoot, a little sprout. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible tells us that he will grow up before God as a tender plant. Very tender plant. Think about it. That Jesus Christ came into the world, born into humanity, eternal God, coming in the form of a human being. And as it were, according to God's word, Jesus was growing up like a little tender plant coming out of the ground in his humanity. And that little tender shoot would become the branch. Nobody hangs on a shoot. It's like going to the market and grabbing onto a leaf of lettuce like it's going to save you. No, you don't do that. You eat it. You grab onto a branch. And this is a great announcement. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The nation's going to appreciate him. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to remain Jerusalem. Mount Zion, I wish I had a map. So watch, here's the map. I'm the map. Here is Mount Zion, okay? And here's Jerusalem, kind of in the middle, toward the north a little bit. Mount Moriah's up here. Moriah, Jerusalem, all of this Mount Zion, specifically there's areas where the Bible records certain events where like David praised the Lord on Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We sing that song. It's right out of the scriptures. God says in his Bible, oh yeah, by the way, I'm gonna bless Zion, Jerusalem. It's going to be intact. I'll keep it. And he says something right here that those in there will be two specific things. They're going to be marked holy, and there's going to be a record. Think of that for a moment. Specifically, the Jewish people who believe in Jesus at the end of the tribulation period, there'll be those who will enter into what's called the kingdom or the kingdom of Christ where he rules and reigns. So as they live in, there's this announcement, there's this declaration, there's this assignment. You're holy unto the Lord. Now you guys, we all know this is not us. Do you understand? That's not us. We will come back with him in the second coming. When the millennium begins, there'll be those we'll call, because we'll be glorified, we'll be with the Lord by that time. We'll call them like us. They're mortals like us. They're going to live into the kingdom. The kingdom age that Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David. This is where it gets very, very cool. In that time, those who are declared holy, they're declared holy just like you are by their faith in Christ. But there'll be those that will live into the kingdom age. The Bible tells us, we'll come to it in Isaiah, that a man, it says when a man dies at the age of 100, he will die as though he were a child. Isn't that cool? Have you thought about that? You know, people like, you know, you go to Hollywood, right? And people want to, there's places where you can go. I mean, I guess I've not been, you've not been, but you've heard about them, where people with a lot of money try to find these doctors who have these magic super duper potions that will help you live longer. Now, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? The way the world's going, do you really want to live longer? Really? But nonetheless, it's in the human heart, it appears, that whatever we can do to live longer, let's do it, and look younger, and you know, I think as a Christian, it's like, okay, I'm getting older. That's okay. I can deal with that. I can cope with that. I'm getting closer to the kingdom. I'm getting closer to meeting the Lord. I think Christians have reconciled that. You know, it's okay thing. It's okay thing to grow old in Jesus. You know, and the world doesn't have Jesus, so they're panicking. So you see, you know, 90-year-old men and women that are, you know, some of their body parts are 21 years old, but no matter what they do, there's just something about them that's still 90 years old. It's just not working. They're terrible. What does that outward thing announce? This is what it really announces. It announces that they're terrified of death. And the Lord doesn't want you to be terrified of death. He broke that. He busted that down. And if you don't know that good news, then you're terrified. It's threatening. And I understand that. I understand when we were not Christians, death was the ultimate devastation and the fear of it all. And what do I do to avoid it? You know, it's funny. What did we do to avoid it? But then when we were young and stupid, you know, we drank or we raced cars or drugs or whatever you did. You know, you got this close to death, this close to eternity. I was coming up from San Diego tonight from these meetings, and the traffic was heavy, but it was flowing, you know, it was going. And, you know, we're all the same on this, right? You're driving along, and it's you're kind of like, you're like thinking or listening to the radio or the whatever, and you're just, and you don't expect that guy in that ninja bike, right? It's always the guy in the that comes right by your mirror. And you know, you're going 60 miles an hour and he's going 80 miles an hour. And the first thought of my mind was, whoa. And then my thought is, I could have just swerved a little bit. I never even saw the guy. I could have leaned over. I could have dropped my phone or you know, spilled my coffee or something. And I could have moved my wheel just a little bit and taken that guy out. And he would have been in eternity. And you see some of those guys, and they're like, they're hanging out, and they're goofing off, and they're popping, and they don't even realize there is a second from eternity. Hey, man, hey, slow, you need two wheels like I've got. Woo! And you're thinking, does that guy know how close he is? My daughter and I were coming from Calvary Chapel, Pasadena, and I had spoken there, and we were coming back home, so we were coming down the 57 freeway, and her and I were just talking, and one of those bikes just went right by. And when you're coming from, and you guys have to help me, because I've lived here for a while, I still don't know the area, but when you're coming down the 57 toward here, there's that long San Dimas, I think, is on one side of the street, Bernelli Park, somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? So we're going, and it's dark, and we're driving. And up ahead now, way up ahead, like way up ahead, all of a sudden there's this big boom of fire. I mean, like an explosion. And you saw the lights come on, and cars began to swerve around. And she goes, look, what's going on? And I said, I think somebody's gasoline tank blew up or something, or something fell off of a car and ignited, whatever, truck, work truck. And we pulled up there, my daughter and I, and there were people out of their cars, and it was that motorcycle rider, and he was completely engulfed in flames, and he was on his back, sitting up and frozen stiff like this, completely on fire and black. And my son-in-law is an LA County fireman, and I told him about it, and he said, oh, that's not good. And I said, what? Okay, I understand he's dead. What do you mean? And he said, when people die, when they're burned to death, when they die before they burn to death, they're just laid out. They lay out flat, and they usually die of smoke inhalation or heat or something like that. But he said, when someone dies like that, he died burning. And the body freezes up like that. He said, that guy died a horrible death. Well, that really, really bothered us terribly. We saw him fly by and we said, oh man, look at that crazy guy. And then we completely forgot about it. And seconds later, church, seconds later, He's in forever. He's in eternity. Was he a believer? That's the first thought that goes through your mind, is it not? Was he a believer? Was he a non-believer? Oh, Lord, you know. And I know people try to comfort themselves by saying, you know, we've heard it just recently on the airplane crash in the Java Sea, is we need to pray for their souls. Well, they're already dead. It's too late. The Bible says that's too late. Time's up. Hebrews 9:27 says, time's up. There's no decision afterward. There is no second chance. Every day that you wake up, that is your chance to make sure you make a commitment to Christ. Amen. And that leads us to this record right here that's written down, this record. Notice with me, it says that in verse 2 that everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And that reminds me of something, you guys. In your Bibles, in Revelation 13:8, can you turn there for a minute? Revelation 13:8, and mark this down if you would. Revelation 13:8, says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is the Antichrist, whose names were have not been written. Mark this. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Mark that down, you guys. It's Revelation 13, 8. There'll be those in the end days who will worship, commit, give allegiance to the Antichrist. And it's unfortunate we call him the Antichrist because we, in the West, we think Antichrist like he's got fangs and he hasn't brushed his teeth in a couple of months. He's got red underwear with a tooth, with a fork. No, 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 no. Antichrist is instead of Christ. Do you know that? The Antichrist is not going to be some wicked, mean man on the surface. He's going to be the master deceiver of the world. The word anti or anti is instead of. The world is going to look at this man and say, that's the Christ right there. And he's going to say, really, that's awesome. I got to set up this system of economics, Revelation 13 says. And imagine what's going to bring that on. Could it be terrorism? Could it be crime? But here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to number everybody. Maybe it's for security reasons. Maybe not everybody's going to have LifeLock. And you're going to need a mark on your right hand or your forehead. And he's going to say, because of the way the world is, you're going to need this identification system. But don't worry, you'll be able to buy or sell. And we'll abolish crime that way. Think of it. You can't have human trafficking unless you take away cash. You can't have terrorism unless you take away cash. Right? Think about it. Drugs. It's a brilliant plan. The Bible says in the last days, someone's going to come up with an idea to use numeric transactions, numbers. And the Bible says it's going to be on your right hand or on your forehead. And that's how you're going to do transactions. And the Bible says, Revelation 13, you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark. But to get the mark, you have to show allegiance to this instead of Christ, the replacement of Jesus, an imposter. And the Bible says right here in verse 8, Revelation 13, that all those people whose names are not written, look at it carefully, everybody in your Bible, in the book of life of the Lamb. This is important. Because there is the Lamb's book of life, and then there is the book of life. Mark this down. Get your pen ready, and I want you to put a couple of references to that Revelation 13, 8 verse. And one of them is just to look back a little bit at verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. This is the Antichrist, okay? Just context sake. But now turn over to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, 12. Look at that for a moment. 11 and 12. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. None of you want to be there, by the way. You do not want to end at the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books, plural. So there's multiple books on the day of judgment for the unbelievers. There's only one book that theologians can track regarding you who are Christians tonight. There's only one book. If you're not a Christian tonight, there are multiple books that will be open on the day of judgment. Number one, only Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the book of 1 Corinthians. To do what? For what reason? Exactly. We are going to be judged by Jesus regarding our opportunities of ministry. Did we serve him? And with what motive did we serve him? Were we doing it in, think about it, in your tithes and your offerings, in your speaking out for others? Look, these opportunities to stand for righteousness, to support the city council because they want to pray. The Lord's going to ask, he's not going to say, oh man, you know what, you were doing so good, but you didn't show up at the city council meeting, so you've got to go to hell now, I'm sorry, but you were doing so good and you messed it. That's not what's going to happen. The judgment seat of Christ will determine for us our stewardship over the opportunities God brought to our lives. Are you with me, everybody? He's going to ask you and I, you worked 8, 9, or 10 hours a day, and you had this remaining time afterward. How did you invest the time I gave you? I asked you in my Bible to redeem the time, so how did it go? Let's talk about that. And we're going to have to answer him. You're not going to hell. But we'll have to give an account. Every one of us, we will have to answer for how we spent his money, how we spent the energy he gave us, the influences that you and I have. Some of you are on the worship team. You can sing. And you do that for the Lord. He's going to say, that's awesome. You may be a Christian tonight and being a secular rock band. And God's going to say, well, man, I mean, I didn't like that rock band's music. I didn't have their album. I didn't like it. Or, you know, he'd say, I give you a voice, but you used it for this group or for that group. You should have sang for me. I'd like it for you. You see what I'm saying? We're going to be responsible for this. Each and every one of us, whatever it is. I thank God he didn't give me a voice to be judged by, but he gave me other things. Right? And you look at me and you go, oh, Pastor Jack, you're going to be in a whole heap of trouble on that day. Well, listen, you need to think about you. Because I'm responsible to take what he's given me and make sure I use it for him, you see. Okay, so that's very, very important. And so here in Revelation, at the great white throne, the book of life is opened. That's all it says. The book of life is opened. And the people there are judged according to what's in the books. Okay? Now look at Revelation 21:27. 21:27. But there shall be no means, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. He's talking about heaven. But only those who are written in the what? Let me hear it again. The Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, what does this mean? This is what it means. In the Bible, it says numerous times, in fact, Moses was concerned about it. Paul mentions it, and the book of Revelation mentions it. Have you heard this before? Watch out, beware, lest your name be blotted out of the book of life. Have you heard this? You never want to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Here's what happens. Number one, the unbeliever appears before God, the Father, with no mediator. They appear before him with no advocate. They have no defense. They're alone before him. And the books are open. And then the book of life is open. And allow me to humanize it this way. And boom, there's your name, Billy. Bop. Billy Bop, here's your name here in the book of life. And I'm making an assumption here in a moment. You'll see why in a second. And let's open up the other books regarding Billy Bop. Oh, okay, here's Billy Bop's life. Well, number one, he never accepted Christ. And so his life is reviewed, and he's judged by the judge according to the things written in the book. That's terrifying. There's no forgiveness, there's no mercy, there's no grace at this moment. None. I'm making an assumption that Billy Bob's name is written in the book. And I say I'm declaring an assumption. Why? Let's leave the non-believer right there and let's come on over to here. As a believer, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, you got me? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they appear before Jesus, not the Father, in judgment. And they're rewarded for what they did with their life for Jesus. It's all good, because heaven is where this takes place, and heaven is where they stay. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, those whose names are in the book of life, I assume, are taken into hell. You see, yeah, but the Bible says there's a possibility of us getting our names blotted out. Be very careful how you read the word. Watch this. Every human being that's ever been given life is written in the book of life. Adolf Hitler's name's in the book of life. Osama bin Laden's name's in the book of life. Charlie Manson, your name, my name. Everyone's written in the book of life. You with me? Everybody appears there. They were given life, all of us. Here's the deal. When you accept Jesus Christ, your name is highlighted, as it were, on the book of life. Copy. Paste. Into the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the only way to keep... Listen, the Bible says, and all those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and where Satan is. Read the whole chapter of Revelation 20 and 21. You say, well, wait a minute. You said they had a name in there. I said, I assumed their name was there. I make this assumption. But we know this for a fact. At some point, all those whose names were not found in the book of life, something happens that their names are blotted out. Think of it. Their names are no longer there. How'd that happen? This is what seems to happen. This is what appears. Billy Bob is born into this world. His name appears in the book of life because he's been given life. And there'll be a day when the Lord is going to hold Billy Bob accountable for the life that was given to him by God. But Billy Bob never accepted the Lord. His name never appeared in the Lamb's Book of Life. So because his name was never found in the Lamb's Book of Life, his name is blotted out of the book of life, because the Bible says their names were not found when looked for. Here is the goal for your life. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it keeps it in the book of life. So when the books, plural, are opened, your name will be there if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will not be blotted out. No name that appears in the Lamb's Book of Life could ever be blotted out of the Book of Life, because it's Christ who secures your salvation. It's Christ who secures your destiny in Him. Does that make sense? We do it every day with our computers. We should understand that easily. To keep my name in the book of life, I've got to put it in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you've got to decide that. You've got to choose Him. You've got to receive the branch. Grab on to the branch. He's the branch. He's the Lord. Back to Isaiah, and we'll finish this up. And it's a good thing tonight that it's such a short chapter. And so verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Remember the girls we were talking about earlier? He's talking about, I'm going to restore them. This is amazing. And we'll come back to this in a second. I'm going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, cleansing, purification. Then the Lord, mark it in your Bibles, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. Then Yahweh will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above every or her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. This takes you back to Exodus, doesn't it? It takes you back to the wilderness of God's presence to protect and to bless. For over all the glory there will be a covering, a canopy, his presiding presence over them. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and from rain. He's announcing to them, there's going to come a time when I restore the nation of Israel, and I'm going to accomplish everything I've promised. Now, let's make this personal for us tonight. God has given, just as he will in the future for Israel, you and I are as it were, prototypes for them to watch right now. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Romans that you and I are to provoke the Jew to jealousy? Did you know that? If you know any Jewish people and you're a Christian, they're supposed to sit around and scratch their heads trying to figure you out. They don't get it. Look, I'm telling you from experience. I've just got some great Christian friends. I mean, Jewish friends. I have some great Christian friends too. But I have some Jewish friends. And you guys, because they've been here before, they freak out over you. They've told other people. You should see these people. And they get all excited in a good way. We talk and they'll say, how is it you know our scriptures? What are you doing reading the Old Testament like that? You're a Gentile. And I said, yeah, but I mean, haven't you read the Old Testament? I play with them. I talk with them like this. The Old Testament talks about the Gentiles coming to faith in the Lord. Yes, we have. Yes, of course, we read that. Well, you're looking at one. I tell them, they'll say, you're not Jewish. I go, no, but the God I worship is. Drives them crazy. What's happened? Well, how can this be? Because the Lord has given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 to 21, it tells us there that the Lord has not only forgiven us and reconciled us to him, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation towards others. Listen, are you at odds with someone? You mean like my wife? You mean like my husband? Do you mean like my parents? Do you mean like my kids? I don't care who it is. Here's the cool thing. Are you a Christian? Yep. I like asking people that. I can't take it anymore. He drives me nuts. Oh, we're going to get a divorce. I can't stand her anymore. Wow, are you guys Christians? It's so funny. They come into my office and they go, they sit on opposite ends of the office. I can't stand him. And they're like, it's pretty bad, is it? It's horrible. You have no idea. Actually, I hear it all the time. Yeah, this is our last chance. We're meeting right now and it's over. We're going out. We're leaving here getting a divorce today. Okay. So you guys Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. And I'm not going to tell you what happens after that. I just hope you never hear what I say in that context, because I don't pull any punches at that moment. You say you're a Christian, then shut up and act like one. You say you're a Christian, then obey Jesus and stop goofing off. Can you say that and be a pastor? Oh, yeah. It's called exhortation in the 21st century. God has given you and I the ability to reconcile. It's supernatural. We don't use it enough, friends, as Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, you who say you're Christians, restore a brother who's fallen down, who's stumbled. Restore him in love and be patient about it and kind, considering yourselves, lest you also fall." Isn't that kind? None of us should be like this with people. We should be reconciling. Biblically, of course, but we should be a ministers of reconciliation. And that's just like our God. We're mimicking our God. I need to mimic my God more. I told you we were in San Diego these last 2 days in this leadership gathering of guys, and we were praying for France, praying for Europe. And I prayed. I said, "Look, I can pray and I will pray for our enemies. I'm commanded to pray for my enemies." But I said, I'm not going to cry if one of them trips over a roller skate. And I'm confessing that's the wrong attitude. I have the wrong heart. This is right before we go to a prayer meeting. I said, "I got to tell you right now." And you know, for me, it's true. It's like, I'm like James and John. "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven right now?" Remember they said that to him? And the Lord reminded me, and you know, before we all went to prayer, it's like confession starts to come out. You know, it's like, no. But I couldn't go into prayer with what we were going to pray about for what's happening regarding the persecuted church. And, I would have been lying at the altar of God. I just, "Guys, you got to pray for me because, you know, I'd like to have a Bible in one hand and a rocket launcher or a bazooka in the other. I'm sorry, but I need prayer here on this." And it's wrong. I have to confess that. Because the Lord reminded me today, "I've given you the ministry of reconciliation." It's like, yeah, it's okay. Sometimes we have to obey him, okay? And in obedience, there's life. Obedience, there's freedom. Father, tonight we pray that we would now exercise obedience. You are the God of all reconciliation, the God of all ministry, the God of makeup. You're amazing. You say to the world, "Make up with me. Come to me. Confess your wrong to me. Change the way you think. Rather than curse my son, acknowledge my son. Rather than wearing a cross, come to the cross. Rather than use his name as a slanderous word, use it as a precious praise." My friend, tonight maybe you are a person who needs to be reconciled to God. And you know it. And you need to let him know that now. If your heart is tender now, and if your heart is true and honest, you would say to him, "God, I'm terrified of the thought of all of my sins that you know about. Most, 90% of them I've forgotten, but you remember them all. And without Jesus, you're going to tie them around my ankles someday because I've owned them. They're mine." And maybe you're seeing tonight that they are like a ball and chain to you, and they're going to pull you down into a bottomless pit without Jesus. And God offers you reconciliation tonight to say yes to him, to be cleansed and washed by the Spirit. Of burning, it said, "Let him cleanse your soul tonight by the blood of Jesus. Tell him tonight. Tell him now, Lord, please forgive me. And change the way I'm living. I can't do it. I don't even know where to begin. But change the way I'm living now. Change my mind. Change my soul. Redeem me, Lord. Make me a follower of Jesus Christ. A believer in the Bible. A child of God. Reconcile me to your loving heart. Tell him now that you give your life to him. Lord, we thank you for this night. In a world gone mad, you are our lighthouse. You are our pillar. You are a branch. The hope of our souls. Church, let's quietly stand right now, and as we're led in this song, let's pray this song to him. Use these words. Can we dim the sanctuary maybe? Let's make these words our prayer to him as we close. Mean it from your heart. He's listening right now. He's watching right now. Let's bless him right now. In his name we ask.